You can turn to Revelation chapter 3 before we open up with a word of prayer. Revelation chapter 3. Now, Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to be under the sound of your word. We understand that everything is there for us like a toolkit to help us through the time that we're here, the remaining time until we become part of that great kingdom in another place. We know that kingdom has already started, the work has begun, and the finished work on the cross has been the most important element for you to reclaim the nations and to allow the blood of your Son to be a blessing to all the earth, all the nations. And Father, we just thank you for our role in that, for allowing us to participate, for desiring us to participate in this great work which your Son has wrought on the cross many years ago. And we just pray now in his name. Amen. This morning I'd like to talk about gold again. Last time I talked about gold, it was just kind of in general. But this morning I'd like to be a little more specific, and I'd like to talk about buying gold. We touched on it a little bit last time. And I'd like to elaborate on that because there is so much there on the topic of gold, buying it. And so we have this verse in Revelation 3:18. Again, we looked at it a little bit last time, but we're going to expound more. The Lord says in that third chapter in Revelation, verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. So the source, the place that we're going to get the gold here is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember, 1 Peter, we have that reference there in chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And so in verse 18, perishable things. Silver and gold are to be considered perishable when we think about earthly silver and earthly gold. But the gold that the Lord is talking about is, in Revelation 3, it's gold that is heavenly gold, eternal gold, and it's gold that has been tried and tested and refined, and it is lasting gold. That's the difference. The gold down here, the gold that's likened unto the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is nothing in comparison to that, right? There's no more valuable substance on the earth, I think we would all agree, than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most costly substance. It was costly to God. The only thing that was costly to God. And when we compare it to physical gold is worthless in comparison. And yet that gold that we know to be very stable and doesn't react with anything, and you can pull it out of the ocean in 1,000 years, later after a shipwreck, and it'll be just as shiny as it was before it went down. It doesn't react. It's valued for that. There's not that much of it. It's costly. Why? Because there isn't that much. You have to go and pan for it, or you have to break rocks and melt it and spend a lot of money smelting it and so forth. So gold is costly when we think about physical gold. This other gold, too, is also costly, the gold that we need to buy from him. And so he is the beginning of that valuable gold. When we read about the precious blood, it's more valuable than gold. It's more precious than gold. And when he died on the cross, this great work of the kingdom began. His blood being shed on the cross made buying gold for us possible. So how do we buy gold? What is it? What are some ways that we can glean from God's word? All right, so we know that it's lasting. Gold is It's permanent. It's an element that, when we think about the physical gold, it helps us understand the lasting of the spiritual gold, even though there's really no comparison. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 would tell us, in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3:12, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So our time after we're saved on the earth in service for him, it should be likened unto building on a foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the three elements mentioned first in that list, and those are the three that can survive a fire, the fire of testing. Right? If you have gold and it's all mixed with junk, you heat it up and you burn off the junk and it comes to the top, it's called dross or slag, and you scrape it off, and what's left after it passes that fire test, after you heat it up, everything else gets burned off that's not valuable, and what remains is the true gold. And so our work as believers is the same way. Gold, silver, precious stones. And of course the wood, the hay, and the straw is that which we do on the earth that is not for him. That's not buying gold from him if we're building with wood, hay, and straw. If we're wasting our time, if we're doing something that has nothing to do with pleasing him, okay, we're going to learn that buying gold from him has everything to do with pleasing him, operating within his will, his sphere. That's how we buy gold. So if we look at an example from Daniel, I want to look at Daniel, just one verse, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It says there, we know the story, but I just want to remind you of his character early on when that book opens up. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself." It says there, King James says, "It purposed in his heart." It purposed in his heart. Daniel, right out of the gate, was into buying gold. He knew that what he had to do was to stay true to God's word, to not deviate, to not go to the left nor to the right, but to make the investment. Even if it cost him his earthly life, he made that commitment. He purposed in his heart, purpose to put into place his heart, inner mind, his inner man. Those words in Hebrew bring that out. He purposed in his heart. As believers, we should be in this same state of mind when we're buying gold, because the gold that we are to buy, it's something that you need to set your sight on it and to say, this is the principles that I'm going to live by. These are the purposeful principles. You have a principle, but you have a principle with a purpose. And the purpose here is to honor one Lord and one Master and to serve him and to serve him alone. And when you do that, that's how you buy gold. You set your focus on what he wants you to do. How do you know that? Well, you stay in his word, and don't worry, he'll send you the work. If your heart is purposed and intending to do his will, he will send you the work because you're looking for it. You're looking for it. His heart is seeking all the time those whose hearts are completely his. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. His eyes move to and fro over the earth, it says. And he's always looking for, he's seeking those whose hearts are 100% holy, W-H, holy, entirely his. That's what the Lord's looking for. And so when Daniel set his intentions, he set his heart on accomplishing that mission, regardless of if it meant the king killing him, that's what it says about him, and that's what should be our attitude as well. And so one of the best examples that we have is the Lord himself. And when we look into the Lord himself, we find gold there. We find the one who would ultimately go to the cross, and his blood, as we read, would be and still is more precious to us than earthly gold. More precious. And so we need to look to him. He's the source, right? What does it say? I advise you to buy from me. That's where we're getting it from. So he becomes the ultimate example of understanding how to get that spiritual heavenly gold. And so what does it say? It says that the source, when we think of the Father, and we think of the plan, and we think of how the Son is the manifestation of all that the Father is, and that the Son's food was to do his will. It says in James 1:17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." No variation. Now remember what the Lord did when he was on the earth. Everything he said, it was deliberate. He did not say, "Oh, wait a minute, I'll take that back. Or perhaps I can reword that a little better for you. No way. There was no variation with him. Every time he dealt with men or women, it was perfect. It was right. He made the right decision. There was no sin in him. Everything that exuded from him was perfection. It was gold. And so if we look to him as an example and we see how he handled certain situations, we can learn how to buy gold because we're following the example who is gold himself. So we go to him to buy the gold. We purpose in our heart. We make up our mind. We say, okay, I'm here. Use me. Doesn't matter how. Doesn't matter when. Doesn't matter in what circumstances. We set our heart and we set our minds on buying gold. And so we need to follow him as the example of the gold. And everything he did, he had the right word at the right time and the right action. Everything that he ever recorded that he did and everything that's not recorded that he did, we know he is the embodiment of the Father. And so there could be no flaw. There could be no variation or shifting of shadow. He was right all the time. He was in the right state of mind. He always did God's will perfectly. And so we need to follow his example in that. In right step. He always followed the will of the Lord. Now, can we do that? Not all the time, but can we move closer to doing that? Absolutely. Can we desire to do that and have it at the forefront of our mind every day, even if we don't accomplish it? That's how we earn gold, is we put that mindset in ourselves. Just as the Lord did the right thing, we have to stop and say, what would the Lord want me to do here? We're at a crossroads. Or maybe we're not at a crossroads. Maybe something just jumps in front of us. We didn't even see any kind of fork in the road. It just threw itself in front of us. How would the Lord have handled that? That's the first thought that should come into the mind of a mature believer who cares about buying gold to begin with. It's to follow in his footsteps as best we can, knowing that we're going to fail, not using that as an excuse, but not being too discouraged by it, because every day is a new day. Every day we can get better at this, and we can use the Lord as an example the more we study him and more we see how he handles certain situations. Look at the Lord in Luke chapter 2 when he's 12. It says in verse 42 that the Lord is in this little passage here, Luke 2:42, when he was 12. All right? Remember this story, his parents turn around to go home. They look around, he's not there. Verse 46 is where we can pick it up. Then after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of his teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers at 12 years old. Verse 48, when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Verse 49, and he said to them, Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house, or I had to be about my father's business? Some other versions say. Verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he had made to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Experientially, he increased. Okay, God cannot increase. But experientially, in the body, in the flesh, when he was made flesh, he hadn't experienced that before. He hadn't experienced being a 12-year-old human being before from eternity past. So he experienced and grew in that sense. But he never stopped being God, and he never stopped being who he was as the creator and the omniscient one and the omnipotent one. He never stopped being that. What he did was he set his glory aside temporarily so that he could come among us and show us ultimately what he was going to do and what that would mean, and that he would be the manifestation of love from the Father that would show us exactly what the Father's will is. The Father's will is for none of us to perish, but for all to come to repentance, for all to be in his Father's house. That's the Lord's will for us. And so, what did he say? I had to be in my Father's house. I had to be here. I had to be about my Father's business, okay? Can we say that? Every day of our lives, are we about our Father's business? We have to be about our Father's business. We have to be in his house. That's a mental thing, right? We know that right now, with the limitations of the flesh and the realm in which we find ourselves, we can't be there 100%. We have a lot of distractions. We have a lot of earthly concerns. We have things that come up that we need to address. And yet, in the background, we are told to pray without ceasing. And I think that's I don't think that's an exaggeration. I think we can be every minute, every second of every day in another state of mind, knowing that we're going through these mundane obligations, responsibilities, and changing spark plugs or buying carrots or something, stuff that doesn't really matter for eternity. But in our hearts and in our minds, we can be praying without ceasing. We can be about our Father's business so that we get to the cashier. Maybe she'll drop a hint and maybe we can throw a verse. Maybe. I mean, we should be looking for those opportunities. And they happen. They'll happen, but they'll happen more frequently if we are in that state of mind of wanting to buy the gold from the Lord. It also says he continued in subjection to them. That's interesting, too. He continued in subjection, even though he was who he was. He still put himself in that position where he would subject to his mother and father and obey them and do what he had to do as a young adult growing into a man, older, and then finally going to the cross. He was always in subjection, even though he had no reason to be in subjection to anything or anyone. He put himself there. He wanted to be, and that's our position, too, isn't it? We put ourselves in subjection. We submit to him. He's the one that we defer to. What he says is final. There's no variation or shifting shadow, right? If he says something, why would we argue with that? Even if it's something our flesh doesn't want to do, why would we argue with that? We'd be fools to go outside of his will. You do that, you're gonna start building with wood, hay, and stubble. And then that'll just get burnt up. It's a waste of your efforts if you're thinking about working for the kingdom. John 4:34, we alluded to this already. The Lord says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what he said. Can we say that? Buying gold means you need to say that, and you need to say it sincerely. We want to do his will and accomplish his work. That's the reason why a believer is left here on the earth, is to buy that gold. Another similar thought in the next chapter, John 5:36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me. That's how we knew who he was, because his works backed it up. He said it, it happened. That's what the purpose of the miracles is, to demonstrate that he is Lord over the creation. He can break the rules of the creation anytime he wants. He can go into the molecular structure of water and change it into the molecular structure of wine instantly. And we can say the same thing too. We can say that the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do testify about me, right? That's how you find out who's real and who's not real. That's how you see the difference between a lip service Christian, in quotes, one who says all the right things and sings the hymns perfectly and everything is in order and you wouldn't be able to tell them apart and their attire is perfect and so forth. That's on the outside, and they can fool a lot of human beings. There's these big mega churches and so forth. You can get lost in that sea and you cannot even be saved, but you're there, you're doing the right thing, you're saying the right thing, but it is your works and your conduct and what you say. The Lord even said that which comes out of a man's mouth, that's what fills his heart. That's how you can, one gauge that you can see, and the works. The works that you do, the things that are important to you, that you have at the top of your to-do list, that shows who you are. And when you're all about his business, that's going to be gold. That's going to be buying gold. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of his signature attributes, and it's mentioned quite a bit. Romans 1:16, Paul has that well-known passage, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written. But the righteous man shall live by faith. All right, so we need to be righteous men, righteous women, knowing full well that righteousness doesn't come from us or anything that we do. We inherit, we are given that righteousness and given that status of being righteous ones because of the ultimate righteous one. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the righteous one died in our place. Now, as believers, we can look at the cross and say, he gave some of that righteousness to me, the righteousness of God. Now we inherit that because we are identified with him. We are united with him. So when God sees us, he sees his son. And that's how we are righteous before God, not because of ourselves on our own, but because of the finished work of the cross. And so we'll see this term righteousness and what the Lord did. Remember, everything he did was right. Everything he said was right. Every place that he accomplished everything, it was the right time in front of the right people. That's righteousness. He was always right. And because of that, he was righteous before God. We inherit that. We have that as our desire to, as we're buying gold, to be part of that righteousness, because we are. We inherit the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one can get righteous with God apart from his righteousness. Right? God's word is very clear on that. So the righteousness of God is revealed through what? The gospel. The gospel, the message, the story. What happened on the cross, how it relates to every human being on the earth, how it's absolutely relevant to every human being as far as where they're going to be for eternity, whether or not they understand that gospel, that story, that message. And so that becomes our work. That's our commission, is to go into all the world and to preach it, to transmit somehow the best we can with what we know, with what God has given us through the Spirit, that message of the gospel. Because for in it, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. Well, faith comes by hearing, right? How can it be revealed unless somebody reveals it? And how can it be revealed unless they give the person that doesn't have that knowledge, unless they give them something having to do with that story that's enough for them to be saved? All right? So if you go to your neighbor and you say, be good, be righteous, and just believe in the Lord. Is that enough? That's not enough. You haven't addressed sin. You haven't given them a reason why they need to be saved. Or maybe they think they're saved enough. They're fine. They're better than their neighbor. They're better than the drug dealer. They're better than the guy beating his kids down the street. They're not doing that. They're better. So they're, as far as they're concerned, they're okay. So we need to buy gold. We need to reach that person and everyone else in a way where maybe no one else could. Maybe that's the reason why we were in that place at that time with the right words and the right mission on our hearts to say to that person, you know what? If you believe the way you're believing now, it doesn't seem like you have the whole story. There's more to that story. This one who came and died on the cross, and without his blood, God doesn't really care about how good you think you are. God only cares about the blood of his son. And so that's why that blood becomes the most important thing that you need to share with somebody. Because if they get everything else but you, but they don't get the blood, what have they gotten? A good guy was on the earth and he did wonderful things, and then he's not here anymore. That's what the Lord is to most people. He's a philosopher. He's a wise man. That's the category most people put the Lord Jesus Christ in. But they don't put him as the creator who came down and conquered sin and death and hell on the cross with his own blood, making himself the sacrifice, making an offering and making himself that offering at the same time. You need to present him in that light, because he is the Son of God and he became the Son of Man, and he is a man still to this day in heaven interceding for us even now, because his work was finished. And now we have an advocate. We have one that's not going anywhere, that he is the one who is defending us. And the adversary, it said, is a prosecutor without a case, because the case that he formerly had against us, death, he doesn't have that anymore. The Lord took the fear of death out of the way. And you need to understand that if you're going to be lined up with calling yourself a believer. You can call yourself a believer. You can think you're a Christian. But unless you get the whole story and get the power of that gospel, then you won't have the gold to earn. You need to be saved first. You need to understand it in order to teach it. The righteous man lives by faith. So Romans 3:21 says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. And then down in verse 25, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He didn't just perform righteousness or exhibit righteousness. He became. He is the embodiment of righteousness. So, as is written, verse 31, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's all we have to boast about, right? That's the only thing of value that we can be really proud of, that we can really say from our hearts that we have something and there's nothing like it. We can boast in that. Most people boast about their own efforts or their accomplishments or their successes. That's what you hear boasting. Usually boasting is a bad thing, right? But here, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Believers can feel totally comfortable and confident boasting in him, because that's the only thing that we really have of any value. And then 1 John 4:17, it says, by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world, as he is. That's why he's our example. That's why we look to him to find out how to buy gold, because he and believers are united. As the world hated me, so also they hate you. We're dead with him in the symbol of baptism, and when we think of the cross, we died with him. We rose with him. That's our guarantee. The power of the resurrection. We have that guarantee because he rose. That's our resurrection too. When we get raised, he's the prototype. He's the first. He's the new Adam, the one who ushers in that new race of humans that have now left their sinful flesh behind and will now be in a different state for all of eternity, the sin and the sorrow and everything else being left behind. As he is, so also are we in this world. That's how we should go about our daily lives, knowing that we're here to be attaining to the righteousness that he is. And when we do that, the pursuit of righteousness, when we do that, that is buying gold. That has everything to do with investing in that account that we're building up in heaven. All right, let's look in Matthew chapter 6 now. Buying gold, that's what the Lord did. And so we're united with him. You're unified with him in purpose, in will, in function. And so Matthew 6 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's the Lord saying it right there. That's the essence of our priorities, right? Righteousness is first. Seek that first. Seek his kingdom first. What do we have to do with the kingdom? Well, we have a lot to do with it. For whatever reason, the Lord wants our participation in establishing it. He's already done the work on the cross. We can't have anything to do with that. That's all his job, and it's done. But we have everything to do with bringing more people into the kingdom. We have everything to do with putting new stones on the building. That's our job. That's what he commissions us to do. And so if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to us. First, priority. If you remember when John the Baptizer was hesitant to baptize him, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, there's another little interesting clause there. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And listen to Jesus' answer here. But Jesus answered, saying to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. See, righteousness is something that he is. It's something that we can ascribe to if we inherit it from him. But it's something also that is a fulfillment. It's something that God had in the plan all along. And so for John the Baptizer to be part of that, he was saying, I'm not even worthy to even touch your shoes. And the Lord said, do this. We need to fulfill righteousness. There's a mission here. Something needs to be fulfilled. And he would go on to demonstrate further what that would mean. And then what happens when the Lord was being baptized? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can the Lord say that about us? Okay, we always got to bring it home, because we are to be about the Father's business. We have the Lord as a model, as a demonstration of what we are to put first and to be like. And so if the Lord was hearing from the voice of heaven, in whom I am well pleased, we should hear that as well. What we do, what we say, how we conduct ourselves. It's a great self-check. Anytime we're in a place where we need to wake up as far as what our next decision should be, we need to make sure that whatever we do, we can hear in our heart, "This is my beloved Son, and in whom I am well pleased." Our actions, our responses, our reactions, that needs to be pleasing to the Lord. And so righteousness is what believers are, not so much what they do, but they are. Romans 6, verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Present yourself. Again, our decision every day can go either way on that, can it? Our bodies can be used for things that are unrighteousness, or in this case, we're reminded by Paul that we're alive from the dead. Our members, our bodies, are supposed to be the mechanism by which the righteousness of God is manifesting itself. We are to be that, instruments of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, we quote this verse all the time. Verse 21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we," what? "So that we might become the righteousness of God in him." How is that possible? Where sinners such as we are can become, not just do righteous deeds, but become righteousness. How is that possible? Again, it's not ours. It's his righteousness that we inherit, and then we make that our priority. We put it first, and then we say, this is our direction. This is our state of mind. I'm going to purpose in my heart to be like this and to do this, because anything else wouldn't please the Lord, and I'd be outside of his will, and then I would not be functional. I would not be useful to him for the kingdom, for the purposes of the kingdom. Ephesians 4, now starting in verse 22, "That in reference to your former life, you laid aside the old self." Oh my goodness, we got to do that every day, don't we? Just that little verse that we skip over all the time. Lay aside the old self. We could speak volumes about this every day that we're on the earth, couldn't we? We do this every minute of every day. "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit." And now, verse 23, and "that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Created in righteousness. Again, when we put ourselves in that state of mind, we're buying gold. We're understanding that the righteousness that we are to be exuding, and the righteousness that we are to be, period, that's the fact of it. We are righteousness if we believe 2 Corinthians 5:21. That becomes first place. That becomes top priority. And then it becomes easier to lay aside the old self, because we know that the Spirit will grieve and groan and so forth within us until God gets our attention, until we realize that we're on the wrong path, and he's going to make us feel like we should. The Spirit, if you have him living inside you, is not going to make you feel comfortable in situations where you become instruments of unrighteousness. You're not going to be comfortable if you are real, if you're genuine. And we'll get to that later. We need to be real and genuine. So one of the things I was thinking about, one of the brothers was talking about the phone, you know, and how you can be doing this and scrolling up on the phone and how it's so distracting. And it is. But there's a little part of most everyone's cell phone, and it's your app report. Maybe some of you, you know, finagling around in settings, and you load us your app report, you know, and you can look at that. And when you click on that, first you have to give it permission. This is interesting. You have to give your apps permission. So you have to give it permission to see through the camera and hear through the microphone sometimes, or know your location. And so I thought this was a good spiritual analogy, all right? So we have these devices on us, and they are near and dear to us, right? Their content just warms our heart every day. The places it can take us, the images it shows us. You can elaborate on that distraction of the cell phone, like, a lot. But I just want to look at the app report thing, because when you look into your app report, you can see exactly how long you were on each app for how long during the day. And you can kind of get a little graph sometimes. It'll display which apps were used the longest and which apps you hardly use at all. And we need to look at our app report, right? On our earthly time, what is our app report? What does an application do? It performs a function. It does something. you want to do this, you want to get the app for your finances, you go into that app, it'll make it quicker than signing on the web interface. Or if you want to be able to do something quickly in another app, and you can chart this or calculate, whatever it is, there's a function to your app. It does something for you. And it gives you all kinds of bait to go and spend money to go get it, because they'll give you the trial version first, and they'll you know, whet your appetite a little bit, but they don't give you full function, and then when you pay for it, you get it, and so forth. So what is your app report from the perspective of working for the kingdom? Throughout the day, you can make that little graph in your head. You're not going to get it on your cell phone, because your cell phone just doesn't, it's not connected, you know, to your heart that way. But what does it look like? Where do you spend your time? What do you spend the most time doing? To what do you give your permissions? Your camera and your microphone, you give permission for yourself to hear and to see through your camera everything that goes. You have pretty much control over everything you do and you say, and your functions, your applications that you use. You're in control of that, aren't you? You are 100% in control of everything you say and everything you do and where you find yourself, what permissions you give your location. That's you, right? Like, you can get in the car and go anywhere you want. After we leave here, everyone's going where they're going. And unless you get into an accident, you're pretty much, you know, hoping to reach your destination with a certain degree of reliability. Anyway, your app report is not just something that you can stumble on and view, you know, by yourself. It's being recorded in the records of heaven. The records of heaven have everything we say and everything we do and what we saw and what we heard. There's a report already being written, and it has nothing to do with your cell phone. When we're buying gold, that's what's going to be written in your app report in heaven. In your, the records of heaven, our time on the earth, it's all being recorded. And that should be very important to us when we think of it on that level. It's that whatever time we have, we can be using it for the kingdom, or God's totally given us license to do whatever we want with it. We can waste our time all day if we want. And so, getting back on track, we need to be about our principled purposes, not just any old purpose, but the principal purpose that the Lord was on when he was on the earth. That mission that he was on was to go to the cross, but his conduct and his way of dealing with every situation that hit him shows us how we are to be. And that's, again, that gets back to the buying of the gold from him. So let's look at one example that we only unfortunately have time for, one example, I think, where the Lord came in contact with the adversary, and this is in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and we find his responses to how he dealt with the adversary, what the adversary was throwing at him at that time. How he answered is another tutorial on how to buy gold. So the first instance is going to be in Matthew chapter 4. And verse 4. So to set it up, the adversary here is telling him to make the stones become bread and fulfill your hunger. The Lord was fasting. His human body was hungry. It was a long time since his last meal, right? So the adversary is appealing to the lust of his flesh to become satiated with food, to be filled. And so the other thing the adversary is doing is testing him. He doesn't know who he is, doesn't know exactly. He doesn't know what to make of this creature that he knows is unique and he knows is something different. So he's testing him. Make the stones to become bread and fulfill your hunger, which is the lust of the flesh. And look at the Lord's response in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's some good advice, isn't it? That's buying gold right there. We know that life comes from food. And what is our food? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is that which we live by. 2 Timothy 3, we'll read that as a reminder. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When we go to the Scriptures, when we familiarize ourselves with it, when we meditate on it, when we put it into our lives in a real way, that's how we get life. That's how an unsaved person can become saved, just by reading their Bible, because the words of life are there. And where is the source? It's God's Word, with a capital W. It's the Lord himself, but it's interesting that the response to the adversary saying, look, your fleshly body is hungry, why not do a miracle and make the rocks turn into something that you can eat and satisfy your hunger with? The Lord's response is, it's the Word of God that does that. We don't live on mere sustenance that's found on the earth, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we're to do. He tells us to do something. And the doing is to live with every word of the Word of God as part of our fiber of our existence. That word is final. We don't argue with it. We don't dispute it. We don't say, well, maybe it's not true. We don't put any doubt to it. That was how the whole mess got started in Genesis, if you remember, by the adversary, right? Introducing a doubt or misquoting it. But that's the source of life. And so that's the response. Now, the second thing, see, the first thing is something we're to do. Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The second thing in this little passage here is something not to do. And so the adversary is telling him, throw yourself down off of the pinnacle of the temple and be caught by angels. Throw yourself down, the pride of life. I think what the adversary might have been doing here is seeing, can you die? Are you mortal? And so he's tempting or testing, he's putting a test to the whole situation. He's introducing a scenario where he's trying to get the Lord to demonstrate who he is. Prove it. Jump off. Let's see if you're something special. We really don't know what was in the mind of the adversary, but we do know what the Lord replied. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, this is Matthew 4:7, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Something that we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to question him, test him, try him, invent a scenario in our heads where, okay, Lord, if you're real, then just prove it by doing this. No, we can test him like that. We can test him in other ways by just living in a way that we're not supposed to live and then seeing what he'll do about it. That's a test too. We're not supposed to put the Lord in a situation where he has to do something in order to prove himself to us. He's already done that. He's not one to be put in that situation where he is doing something we want. In other words, he's already done something for us. And when we understand what he did, we should want that. So our daily lives are not to be about making little ultimatums and testing him in that way, or just ignoring his word as a test unto itself. Like, okay, if he's real, then he'll show himself to me. That's not how it works. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You have to make that effort to show that you're genuine, that you're not just kicking the tires, that you're actually going to buy the car. All right? Whose heart is wholly his. That's who the eyes of the Lord is looking for. Someone who is not putting the Lord to your test. Each one of these goes back to, the first one was Deuteronomy 8:3. This one was Deuteronomy 6:16. They're direct quotes out of the Word of God. The Word of God, like the Old Testament. And so that's why the Lord uses it in defense, giving us the model, giving us the example to always go to the Word to find out the source or the solution of our problem or the way out of the temptation or whatever it is we're facing. It's the Word of God has the answer. There's a verse for everything. Not there's an app for everything. That's the expression you hear a lot. It's there's a verse for everything. And when we familiarize ourselves with it, we'll attest to that. And then buying gold is worshiping and serving the Lord and no one else. That's the third part of this little demonstration here in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. The adversary says, see all this. You can possess this. Look at the kingdoms of the world. I kind of have something to do with them. I don't have total dominion. Man's been given dominion. He doesn't have total dominion, but he can influence it. He can influence the kings of the earth at that time. He had great influence over all of the nations of the earth. And so in that sense, they were his. Now, the adversary and the unseen forces that are all rogue elements, they don't have total domination. Man has been given dominion. You're not going to see a supernatural being sitting on an earthly throne. Not yet. The Antichrist will, because he'll be half human and he'll be just human enough to sit on an earthly throne because man was given dominion in the garden. That was God's intention. And the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. When God said that, man still has dominion over the earth. We are the ones, the supreme creatures over the earth. There's no animal that can overtake us. We're smarter. We have the ability to take down any beast. But as far as the spiritual creatures, they can influence. And how do they have influence? How do they get their influence? When man decides to worship them and give over that dominion to them, then they have that influential power. But it needs to be legally given over. See, God made the system. He made the law. He made the universe. And even the angels have to follow that law. They have to plead before God. They have to come to, or else the armies of heaven will enforce it. The armies of heaven will enforce God's law, and they know that. The disobedient dark forces that are out there, they know that God will enforce his word and his rule. But the point here is that the adversary is saying, I'll give all these kingdoms to you. You can own them. If you do what? If you worship me. I'll give you all these kingdoms, the lust of the eyes. You can look at all this. You'll have power. And he's appealing to the lust of the eyes there. Because again, the Lord was in a fleshly body, and the adversary knows that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, those three areas are what the adversary is going after here. And that's mentioned in 1 John 2:15, which you can look that up, 15 through 17. That directly correlates with what's happening here. But the response of the Lord is, verse 10, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There is only one true God. He is the only source. We have the trifecta. We have no one comes to the Father but through me. We have one God and one mediator. We have that reference, right? And then we have there is salvation and no other name under heaven. No other name under heaven is salvation to be found. And those three verses there in John 14:6, Acts 4:12, and 1 Timothy 2:5-6 make that point that you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There isn't anyone else that's going to serve you as well as he is. And so as we look about buying gold and investing in that and looking at the source of the gold and saying to ourselves that we're making an investment, we have to please him. He's the source of gold. He is gold. His blood is better than gold on the earth. And so he becomes the source of heavenly gold. And when we align our wills with his, that's what we need to do, is go to his word. All right. In the context of what we just read, these last three examples, it's all about his word, following it, making it exclusive, not deviating from it, and living by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. That's our strength. That's how we get stronger, is familiarizing ourselves with his word and then acting on the things that his word says to do. That's buying gold. And it takes many forms. There isn't one. I don't think you can make a list of gold that you can buy, because it's going to be different for everyone in every situation. But it has to do with the propagation of his kingdom and aligning yourself up with his will and all that you do and say, and becoming the righteousness that you are through his righteousness. And so, our Father, we just thank you for making the investment even possible, that there is even gold to buy. Father, we appreciate that, and we're ever thankful for the precious blood that was spilt for us. And now we understand that we are to be your participants in the building of your kingdom, and how you've laid that at our feet, and how if we, with open hearts, are real and desire to do your will, that you will enable us the privilege of serving you. And in doing so, we're buying gold for your kingdom. And Father, it is our desire just to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our desire, that you be pleased with us in every respect, and that we may be growing every day in the knowledge of who your Son is and better appreciate what he has done for us. And we just pray now in his name.